Good afternoon, brethren. Today I'll be talking about, I just titled it, Our Protection. We all like to be protected. We do a lot of things to be protected. I'd like to show the twofold blessing of God's law. There's physical blessings, there's spiritual blessings for keeping God's law. We protect ourselves physically in so many ways. We have seat belts, we have airbags, we have stop signs, we have stop lights. And, if we obey those things, we have a certain amount of protection. What about our spiritual protection? Can we recognize a danger spiritually? What is your personal, physical, and spiritual protection? I say it's the law of God. It's one of those protections. The twofold blessing of God's law, both physically and spiritually. So we do have protection. In business that I've been in, we have all kinds of protection. We have to wear steel-toed shoes, fire-resistant clothes, instruments that will identify poisonous gas. Some of the poisonous gas, you get 100 parts per million and you start going down. That's not much, 100 parts per million. And you may smell it at first, and then your sense of smell goes away. You don't even smell it. Sounds like COVID. You lose your sense of smell, and I'm doing fine. And you're dying, but then we have God's law that protects us, don't we? There's a joke about God's law. I'll change it a little bit, but you may have heard it. Moses comes down, and he tells the people, he said, look, I got good news and bad news. Good news is I got him down to 10. Bad news is the Sabbath still stands. So, that's the way people might look at it. Oh, this law of God, it's just, it's a burden. But God's law is actually protection. It's a liberating force, both physically and spiritually. If you think about the Ten Commandments, nothing has changed the world for the better more than the Ten Commandments, if they were kept. And even though they're not, still that basis, even our own nation's principles are based on that. Yeah. So nothing has made the world better or more than just the Ten Commandments alone, if you look at them. When we need God to tell us what's right and wrong, otherwise it's our opinion, isn't it? You got opinion, I got opinion. But if there's a God, then it's his opinion, or it's his way. And mankind has opinions about what's right and good. Hitler had an opinion that he was going to cleanse the earth. What about Mao in China? Lenin and others in communist countries of Russia. It's been estimated that these people killed 100 million people, not soldiers, just people, through planned famines and different kinds of attacks and restrictions. They were going to do good. It was their opinion without God's law. Seemed like that thing's a little close. They decided for themselves what was right and what was wrong. So let's look at God's commandments. I'll just go to Exodus 20. We know where that is, don't we? Exodus 20. And I just want to look at the first three. I'm not going to, there's a sermon in every one of the commandments, right? If you want to get into it. Exodus 20. And in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words." See, God spoke these words. "I am the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," out of the house of bondage. God is a liberating God. He liberates enslaved people. He said, "Hey, I'm the God that did that. I brought you out." Egypt had many gods. They had a god for nearly every occasion. A year or so ago, when was it, Beyond the Day magazine had an article in there, "The Gods of Egypt." And they were named. Scott Ashley, I believe, wrote that. And God's plagues on Egypt were directed toward those gods. And he wiped them out there, each one of them. And he says, "I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of slavery." So the one God is the source of law. If you have a whole multitude of gods, every God might have their own opinion. But you got one God, so there's the source. And it kind of boils down to, what can we do for God? If you read the commandments, I think you can kind of say that to treat other people rightly, treat them the way you'd want to be treated if you go through it. Now, the Ten Commandments show a path to a stable society. You know, the family. You talk about adultery. You could talk about stealing. If you get into stealing, I mean, it starts growing to cover such a big area, it's unbelievable. "Shall not steal." Well, that could be your neighbor's wife. Could be his car. You know, it could be taking God's name and taking it for your own use. So, and then he says there also, what did he say about making it? "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything." So only this God is to be worshipped, is what it's saying. You can make your gods, but this is the only God to be worshipped. Yeah, "you shall not make an image." Some people think that, you know, I can't be in a picture, I can't be in a painting or something. Of course, this is talking about making something to worship. Because there's plenty of examples in the Bible where God authorized making images. Angels there in the tabernacle, but not to be worshiped. So you can make some images. I mean, you can take pictures, but it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness." And we see likenesses. Here's God. Here's a picture of God. People light candles and they see God. I grew up in a house that had God there in a picture, supposedly. And that God was worship. You could look at that and you could pray to that God. But you shall not bow down or serve them. For he said, "I'm a jealous God, and he's visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children," because this is passed down generation to generation. But he also shows mercy there. What about in verse 7 in Exodus? You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain. Oh, shall not take his name. The word take can mean like lift, to bear, or to carry. Then to carry God's name. People like to carry God's name away around, saying, well, look at me, you can trust me. I believe in Jesus, or I have this symbol on me that show that I'm a God-fearing person. But it means to carry. You shall not carry. Or you shall not commit evil in God's name. What does he say? For God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Someone that knows God and then uses God for their own well-being or their own doing, taking it to deceive people, he said, what does he say? Will not hold him guiltless. He said, I'm not going to forgive that. We could look at Mark 3, verse 28 through 30, where the people there, Pharisees, leading people astray. And Jesus said, all sins will be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Deliberately taking God's name and using it in a vain, a harmful, a without purpose way in our life. But God's law is actually, it's a protection. You know, the world is filled with dangers, both physically and spiritually. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Most of us have seen this probably several times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4. 4:4? See if that's what I want. Let's look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. As we see, as we read here, we'll see a being that takes God's name, definitely takes God's name in vain, and leads people away from God using God's name, doesn't he? Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Actually using God's name to keep most of the world, or all the world, deceived, basically. So we have danger spiritually, not just physically, don't we? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we see that these things are in high places. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Then it goes on to say, go ahead and take up the whole armor of God for your protection, which I won't get into those. There's sermons there that could be done. Not my purpose for that, but to point out that there are spiritual dangers, and they're in high places. They're in powerful places. So, brethren, we many times we're aware of our physical danger, but we sometimes unaware of the physical danger we could be in by getting mixed up in these spiritual deceptions that we could easily get into. You know, we tell children, no, don't put certain things in your mouth. You know, a toddler, they want to put everything in their mouth. That's how they check it out. Clods of dirt, cigarette butts, you know. Well, and say, hey, wait, whoa, don't do that one. Don't put that in your mouth. And so they're in the learning process, aren't they? In other words, we teach them, don't put unsafe things in your mouth. Don't just eat what tastes good. Well, that applies spiritually too. We can hear some exciting spiritual doctrines and sayings. Hey, you know, that's interesting. Well, it might be just speculation, so don't bet your spiritual life on it, you know. We should not let ungodly things into our minds either. We learn that certain things that seem pure are actually poison. Many things seem very pure, very good, but the result will be a poisoning. It may be just, it's a slow poison. You take a little bit, you know, you take a little bit of arsenic, feel a little bad, and you take a little more. Yes, but God's law guides us away from danger and into blessings. That's what it does. It guides us. And God, the authority, is the one that gives it. It's not, we can't come up with our own opinion on this. And we know that the wages of sin, of course, is death. I will look at Romans 6, 20. I believe it's, yeah, it's 23. Romans 6, 23. I think we know this as a reminder. Verse 22 says, but now being set free from sin, God is a liberating God. He freed the slaves. Another time I'll be talking about the Sabbath, how the Sabbath is a liberating, even animals. Hey, you even let your animals, maybe the first place, a law I know of that recognize animal rights. Animals too. If they're your work animal. Of course, the animal out in the field, it does whatever. But if it's your work animal, even it. So I don't know what that had to do with what I was talking about. But verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, that's what God did for Israel, and he sets us free. Because, and having become slaves of God, set free from sin, then you become the property of God. And that's your commitment there. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Because if you're set free from sin, then everlasting life. Because, verse 23, before the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there we go. There's danger, but there's protection because we would serve our God. So we can compromise. We know we can compromise our physical life. We can do it through diet, through lack of exercise, through being careless, taking unnecessary chances. And we can do it spiritually. We can take chances spiritually. Well, I think I'll check it out. That seems like a pretty good organization. I'll just check that one out. Well, we can compromise ourselves into being deceived. But I want to talk about God's law brings blessings And in a way, it prevents cursing, doesn't it? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26, we see God dealing with Israel. In verse 18, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Also, there in Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Also today, the Eternal has proclaimed you to be his special people. Why? He took them out of slavery. He gave them he liberated them from slavery, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations. Well, that's a physical blessing, isn't it? Which he has made in praise, in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Eternal, your God, just as he has spoken. So today, he said, you're a special people. And what had the people said before? Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 24. You know, we were at Exodus 20. Saw God's commandments given. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice. And what did they say? All the words which the Eternal has said, we will do. Hey, we will do it. They had heard God's commandments and even statutes and laws. And they said, we will do it. You know, when someone is baptized and when we're counseling for baptism, we have to be sure that you understand what the deal is you're making here, what kind of covenant you're dealing with here. And, of course, the people say, I will do it. I will do it. You know, a lot of people just think, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's just a word? No, there's much more than just that. If you believe, you're saying, I will do it. Yes. And in verse 7, 24, verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. He took the book of the covenant. And they said, all that the Eternal has said, we will do and be obedient. Yeah, we'll do it. Is it any different than what we said? Or what you were, if you're counseling for baptism and you understand this and you have to come to the point, yes, I will do it. We've said that. Yes, I will do it. Didn't we? We will do it. Yeah, it reminds me of baptism counseling. I mean, this is a physical nation, but we have to understand what is God's way, what is God's law. And we say, yes, I will do it. Wanna? Yes, well, I will do it. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 27. Wait a minute, let's look at 26 first, verse 18. I believe that's where I want to go. Maybe not. No, I don't need that. That's somebody just wrote that in, trying to mess me up. But see, that shows how sharp I am. I caught right on, didn't I? Yeah, after I turned to it. Okay, then where do I want to go? I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. I just keep seeing that. But that's not right. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Oh, no wonder, because I was in Exodus. See, I was right all along. I don't know why I doubt myself. So let's look at Deuteronomy 26 then. I think we've already looked at that, so we can go to Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today." And then he said, when you go over Jordan, and he went on with some more instruction. So let's go on to verse 15. And we see here the curses. There's curses that go along that keeping God's commandment would have protected them from. And there's like 12 curses here. Just some examples. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image. He's cursed because he's making, and he's talking about to worship it, because he's worshiping a no God. It's not even God. So he's going to be cursed, isn't he? And notice what then it says there at the end of verse 15. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Which he said, you're going to tell them this, and then they need to answer, so be it. Yeah, we understand. And verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Oh, and the people shall say, Amen. Treating the father or a mother with contempt. You know, the commandment, you shall honor your father and mother, it doesn't say you shall love your father and mother, does it? It says you shall honor them. Because maybe you can't love them for maybe many reasons, but you are to honor. And all the people will say, Amen. And then it goes on, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. In other words, you're cheating on the property line. But the one about treating your father and mother with contempt probably could go with verse 20. It says, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's wife. See, that brings a reproach on the parents. And all the people said yes. In verse 21, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. See, these things, they tie together. These things that will hurt the family, the foundation. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people said, Amen. Yes, we will do it. We will do it. They shall agree. And so when they say Amen, it means so be it. We've heard the curse. So be it. We'll do it. What about the blessings? Look at there are some blessings here I wanted to go to. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, another chapter over. And, I mean, you might disagree with this number completely, but it seems to me there's 12 blessings there. Also, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And 2 says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, says diligently. kind of half-hearted, or I'm going to press the line as far as I can. No. It says diligently, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the eternal your God will set you high above all nations. That seems like a blessing to me. He's going to set you high. If you're a young person just starting in life, wouldn't you like to be set high? It's a physical blessing. In other words, set high in whatever position you're in. He says here, as a nation above all nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the eternal your God. See what a blessing God's law is. And in verse 3 it says, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the country. Wherever you have, where your life takes you. Maybe you live in the country, maybe you live in the city, but you're going to have God, as they say, he's watching your back, or however they say, now I got your back, you know. Because you got these dangers out here, spiritually and physically, they would like to take you down. God says, no, if you're keeping me, I'm going to watch out for you. And in verse 4, blessed shall you be the fruit of your body. Even your own children, and the produce of your ground, your gardens and your farming, these blessings. And fifth, your basket and your kneading bowl. And you'll be blessed when you come in and when you go out. God will, in verse 8, God will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, in your storehouses where you have store up. I don't know if that might mean your stocks or your IRA, but in your storehouses. You know, he said, go to the ant. So we are to prepare for the possibility of bad times. And, you know, winter time, if you're from a farming type background, you know you have harvest and then you don't have harvest, and then you have it. So you have to prepare for that time between harvest. And he says in verse 9, the Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself. And he has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the eternal your God. And he's, all of us sitting here, God has made that promise. Hasn't he? He will establish a holy people. We look forward to the time when God will be in charge completely of this earth instead of the evil one. And in verse 10, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by his name. And they'll be afraid of you. They'll be afraid of you. God can do things to give you protection and guidance. And it just goes on. He'll give you plenty of goods. He'll give you the good treasures of heaven and bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. He's talking to a nation here, but this applies also spiritually. And he'll make you the head and not the tail. No, God's keeping God's law brings good things. And there is a cost to keeping God's law too. Let's look now, if we'll go to Matthew 5, and look at the blessings that Jesus promised. Yes, he said blessed too. He also used that blessed you'll be, blessed you'll be, blessed you'll be. And it seems these blessings are expressed and the curses are just implied. You'll be blessed if you do this, but if you don't, And also that in obeying God brings persecution at times also. Matthew 5 and verse 2. See, look at God's blessings. And Matthew 5, verse 2, then he opened his mouth. Well, first in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. It says, then his disciples came to him. I don't know if it's the whole multitude or not. It says, then his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. What did he say? Blessed are the poor. Man, how would that be? Well, the word there that I looked up, I think it's just in Strong's. The poor means well off, supremely blessed, or happy. That's what blessing means. It means happy. Happy you will be in the poor spirit. In other words, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed, even though maybe you are poor in spirit at this time. But you could still be blessed and you'll be happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So see the blessing. You could say, well, that's spiritual. That's down the road. I'm physical. I want mine now. Well, God's law will protect you in that way too. But if he's called you spiritually, then he wants you to proceed on farther. So let's look there. It says a blessing. They're expressed. Blessed be the poor. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, and I'll come back here. Acts chapter 3. In verse 25. Acts 3:25, is that right? Who by the mouth of your servants, David, have said, why do the nations rage? No, that's not really what I wanted. It's probably a good verse. But that's not what I wanted. Anyway, I've lost what I wanted, unless I'm in the wrong chapter, which I'm not. Well, I just want to know. I just wanted to turn that God has sent a blessing by turning us from sin, because sin brings a lot of problems. It may be good right at the moment, but in the long run, it's going to bring some really bad situations on us. I just wondered what I was thinking. Oh, yeah. I will read that. Acts 3:25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he says then in verse 26, to you first, God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your sins or your iniquities. There's a blessing there. Sin just brings problems. It may feel good at the time, but then as time goes on, we begin to reap the rewards of sin. And we know sin is the transgression, or it is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. I don't think I need to turn there, but that is sin. Lawlessness. We're talking about the law of God, and lawlessness is sin, and sin brings death. So God's law is a great blessing. Now back to Matthew 5, and we see that there's what Jesus say, blessed are who? Verse 2, blessed are the poor. And I already read that. I believe I need the poor in spirit. Well, yeah, I didn't explain the poor, so I need to go on there farther there. The poor in spirit means to crouch or be like be distressed. We're distressed with what's going on. Are you ever distressed? By the time you look at things, the way they're happening in the world, it gets kind of distressing. Pretty disappointed. Pointing if you understand God's law. Being a friend of God can cost you. Yeah, it can cost you to be a friend of God. So you could be distressed at times. But he said, blessed be those who are stressed. When distressed over lawlessness, we can know how God's law protects if it's kept. Let's look at, I'll come back here to Matthew 5, but look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call good, who call evil good and good evil. Have you heard any of that lately? Watching what's going on in the world? Calling good evil and evil good? I think we're seeing that certainly fulfilled in us seeing verse 20 out. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light. And goes back taking God's name and then using it to promote an evil cause. And light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, changing the definition of what's right and good. And if you don't go along with it, you could be called intolerant. See, that's part of what could cause distress on a person. You know, this just imagine it wearies us. What is God? Does it weary him? Let's look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. That should be close there to Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the eternal with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied you? In this, he says, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the eternal. And he delights in them. That's basically what's being given. And sometimes it seems it's being just pushed down the throats of those in the United States. And a lot of people it's being forced on that they don't really want it. And then it says, and he delights in them. And then God delights in it. And then, or where is the God of justice? Or even then people get to discourage the point that where's justice? What does it say? That the love of many will grow cold because of sin. People just wear out. Huh? Where's God? Why isn't he doing something? You know, but it says there back in Matthew 5, just a few pages here. Farther, when it says the poor, those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a reward there. And this is speaking, you could say, spiritual, but there's certainly physical blessings with it. And then the verse 4 of Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, how could that be a blessing? Well, you're blessed because you mourn of what's going on. The damage and the hurt that's being put on people everywhere. It means to grieve because of man's rejection of God's blessing. You're saying, oh, you're mourning. If they would obey God, look how things could be blessed. Look how things would be different. One of the students I was talking to, he bores holes under creeks and roads, and they put plastic pipe in or poly pipe, and they have to put a wire with it, copper wire, so it could be located. He gets all through, he leaves, and when they come out tied in, the wire's gone. Somebody just pulled the wire out to go sell a little bit of copper. It wasn't that much. I think it might have been worth $10. But what it cost, they had to rebore the whole thing and start over. So it cost a few $1,000s. There was two crews went out there to do this work, and they couldn't do it. Then they have to get another crew out, rebore the road, put different pipe in with a wire again. Just the example of how, you know, and then this man, you know, he's not here with us, but he was mourning. Like he was mourning, look what has happened just because somebody stole this wire. God's law protects mankind from this. But because man rejects God's blessing, results in curses. But it says here that he'll be comforted, won't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we can look forward to that. And whether you're a young person, child, teenager, that's the way life is. But you can always know that blessed, because you will be comforted, won't you? You'll be comforted. And that word means to call near, to invite. Yes, like a hug when you're down because you keep God's law. Let's look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. We love God, we keep his commandments. Then he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Well, for keeping God's commandments, why do we need a helper? It's supposed to be a blessing, isn't it? No, because it can cause a person to mourn, because we're in a world, a godless world, with a God that hates you and hates me and hates God. So God has provided you with another helper that he may abide with you forever. So he will abide with you forever. So God will provide that. If we keep God's commandments, and persecution may, we'll talk about that another time. But those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Won't they? They will be comforted. Let's look at. Don't worry, there's a lot here. But I've got a watch, and I'm going to stop. when it's time, you think, is he going to go through all that today? He needs to put it in fourth gear. Okay, Matthew 5:5. What's it say now? Blessed are the meek. Oh, the meek. That means mild and humble. Oh, mild and humble. You'll surely get run down in this world if you're meek, won't you? I mean, people are just going to run over you. And, you know, they're going to take advantage of you. Blessed are the mild and meek. So why do we want to be meek? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 57. You know, we love Isaiah. There's so much in that book. Isaiah chapter 57 in verse 15. We'll come back to Matthew 5 here in a minute. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. Oh, here's a high and lofty one. Oh, there's no humility there, is there? He's high and lofty. There he is. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Hey, this is the man of men, if it was a man, whose name is holy. And he dwells in the high and holy place. It doesn't get any higher than that. And what does it say then? I dwell in the high and holy place with who? Him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. This, the Almighty, who does he hang out with? The humble. Yeah, the meek. That's who the high and mighty hang out with. The great God hangs out with the humble to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Yeah, even though he's the high and mighty one, he is there with the humble and the contrite. God's high and mighty, but he dwells with the humble. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, then we'll go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4. Well, I'll start with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, that's what all we, that's just our nature. We want to be the greatest. Let me have the greatest, the best seat, the best car. You know, like one of my old friends was telling me, man, we grew up in the best time there is. We had the fastest cars, the prettiest women, and, you know, the best music, talking about the 50s, 60s. You know, was that the best? No. Well, anyway, where are we in Matthew 18, 3 and 4? And assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted. Well, I was reading then, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him. You want to be great? Disciples wanted to be great. Then he calls a little child and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, in verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God dwells with the humble. That high and mighty one, he's there with the humble. Yes, he's there with the humble. And let's see what Micah chapter 6 says. Here the humble Jesus said, as a little child, and as if you become as this child, this is, a humble child, always, this is probably a bad comparison, but when we leave our little dog and we come home, walk in the house, and I mean, he's all humbled down coming, just, hey, you came back, I didn't know. yeah, we're back, Ginger, and, we give a little pet, and then she's all hyper and happy. But, humility is there. I think, wow, I wish I had that humility. if I had the humility of a dog, I'd be doing good. But anyway, Micah chapter 6. Let's see, where is Micah? It's kind of hard to find, isn't it? It's there, though. I saw it as I went by. Micah chapter 6 there. It's after Jonah. So if you find Jonah, well, you're getting there. Micah chapter 6. See in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? What does he require? But to do justly, to love mercy, and what else? And to walk humbly with your God. Yeah, the meek, the humble, that comes with a blessing, comes with a tremendous blessing, if we can just comprehend that and keep it in mind, and who walks humbly with your God. Yes. So I'm going to stop there, because I know some of you people have watches and you're looking after me, and if I went on, I'll go another day. I'm scheduled to come back here in a couple of weeks, I think, and I'm going to go on then. But to just remember this, I wanted to talk a little bit to remember what God, the blessings that God has given us the opportunity to have. Yeah, to remember what I was talking about in the beginning, that God's commandments, or the Ten Statements, as it's been called too, maybe more accurately, it's given by God's authority. It's not something that we would dream up or some person would dream up. We have plenty of people in history that have come up with their own commandments, and they're going to save the world as soon as they kill off 100 million of undesirables. Then everything's going to be calm. Yes, but we have the one God that makes all people basically as brothers. We have one God. They don't have one over there in India. They don't have another one in China. There's one God. And when we come under one God, then we all are brothers. And he is a God that delivers from evil. So just ask you to remember those blessings and curses, and continue. When you're mourning, when you're poor, God is going to intervene, because he promises to protect and look after you. God's law is a blessing and a protection, both physically and spiritually.